Well, guys, today we are beginning a brand new series. We just finished up a series on guardrails where we talked about how we use guardrails in our lives to protect us from traveling into dangerous and off-limit areas. And I'm hoping that this series will just piggyback on that one. This is one of the most fundamental ways in which we can implement the guardrails, and that's through prayer. Now, when some of you saw that we were starting a new series and it was entitled Pillow Talk, I had some people say, oh boy, we're doing another sex series, right? And I was, no, we're going to be talking about intimate conversations with God. So when you hear the term pillow talk, when you hear me say that, what I'm talking about is developing intimate conversations with our Creator, talking to God in a very intimate way. So that's what we're talking about. Some of you may be asking, well, how in the world do we develop intimate conversations with God? How do I learn to talk to God in a way that is real and really means something, other than just the superficial praying that I've heard people do or the superficial praying that maybe I've done? How do I have these real intimate conversations with God? How do I have this pillow talk that we're talking about? Well, there's probably a bunch of different ways, but just for the course of this series, just indulge me with this. This is just one simple way to remember how to have intimate conversations with God. And it's through an acrostic, and I'm just using the word talk. So if you just remember talk, and all I mean by this is, first of all, the T, it just stands for being transparent, just going to God and being real. The A and the L, it's the active listening. We've got to be active listeners as we come to God, not only speaking to Him, but listening to what He has to say. And then the last one is knowing God, just knowing who He is and delighting in who He says He is. Now, I want to talk about each one of those real quick for just a minute or two, because this is going to be foundational to what we do throughout the course of this sermon. So when I'm saying transparent, when I'm talking about being transparent, and as we look at the different passages, you'll see over and over again that it's people that come to God and express their true feelings, their true emotions, what's really going on inside. They're not doing anything to cover it up, not holding anything back from God. God already knows the feelings that we have. And being transparent in our prayer life just simply means that I'm laying them out before God. God knows your thoughts and feelings even if you don't express them audibly. He already knows. I believe one of the most disheartening things to God is when we come before Him wearing masks. Over and over again, Jesus, through the New Testament, He talks about hypocrites and His disdain for hypocrites. And He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Sometimes in our prayer life, I can't help but think we come to God like a bunch maybe of hypocrites. I have at times. I try to come to God with this, oh, glorious Father. And inside I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why is this person treating us this way? But we try and keep this, you know, God knows, He knows what's going on. Just be real. And that's what He wants. He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us wearing masks. You know, there's a difference between being transparent and translucent. And I think a lot of times we want to be translucent. We come to God in our little praying voice. You know, that voice we put on when it's time to pray. Some people have those praying voices. You've heard them. Maybe you have one. God doesn't want us to be translucent. There's a difference in that. Translucent, it allows light in, but it's all blurry. It's distorted. Transparent is clear. It's just crystal clear. And that's the way God wants us to come to Him, just crystal clear with our emotions. He wants us to be real. Second thing we have to do is the act of listening. I believe that when most of us think of praying, we really think of talking. And most of the time in our prayer life, it's spent talking. Even prayer meetings, like we're having a prayer meeting tonight. Most prayer meetings, 99% of them, I'd say, are people talking. Very rarely is it people listening. But praying to God is listening. Listening is one of the most important skills that we can have, period, for any part of our lives, praying or relationships or whatever it might be. But especially when we're having intimate conversations with the Creator of the universe, I believe listening, active listening, is one of the most important things we can do. My grandmother, Teeter, she used to say that if you talk all the time, you're more interested in what you have to say than what the other person has to say. Now, just apply that to your prayer life. If your prayer life is filled with talking, then you're more interested in what you have to say than the creator of the universe, than what he has to say to you. Our prayer time should have a lot of listening. And I think that's where we create a lot of frustration in our prayer life, is that we're not listening necessarily. In other words, what I'm saying is it means we can't think our words are more important than the words of our Creator. When Kelly and I have done premarital counseling in the past, one of the things that we really try to talk to couples about is this idea of active listening. So here's just a few things that we talk to them about. You can apply this to your prayer life. And I just use the ones that I think apply to prayer life. There's other things you can add. I know this is not exhaustive. We don't have time for it to be exhaustive or you'd be exhausted. So here's just a couple of them. First of all, you got to pay attention. When someone's speaking, you got to pay attention to what they're saying. And when we're praying to God, we're trying to listen to God, we need to give God our undivided attention and acknowledge his message. And if you're not hearing from him, make sure you're giving him your undivided attention. A lot of times when we go into praying to God, we get distracted. Maybe you have these conversations going on somewhere in your head that are, you know, like, well, okay, I need to go and do this after I get done praying, you know, because I'm so busy and I'm so important. And, oh, man, what am I cooking for dinner? Or I've got to make sure I go to this meeting or that. And we have all these distractions that come around. So get to a place where you can pay attention. You know, for some people, maybe it's going out into a garden, you know, and you're sitting in the garden, and that way you can pay attention because you're out with God and you're out with nature. That doesn't work for me. That might work for you. It doesn't work for me because I start hearing birds singing, and I start looking, and I start watching the birds, and then there's squirrels and all kinds of things, and that's just the way I am. I have to go to a place where there's no distractions, quiet, in a room that's blah, boring. Otherwise, I'm all over the place. I'm distracted. So whatever works best for you, there's no right or wrong. Just find a place where you can go, where you can pay attention to what God is wanting to say to you. Second thing is you want to clarify. And I believe the best way to clarify what God's saying to us is to go right back to his word. Another way is to go to his people and praying in the spirit. Those things, they really help in trying to clarify what it is that God is saying to you. Don't assume that you understand clearly what God is saying without clarifying. You know, go back in the word. Make sure that it's jiving. Last week, we said the sinful nature creates confusion and that the Spirit brings about clarity. I don't think anything could be any truer when it comes to our prayer life. A third thing is this, simply close your mouth. Just settle down. I love the way David puts it. He says, be still and know that I'm God. That's just a really nice way of sit down and shut up. That's what he's saying. We just got to sit down and be quiet. Stop all the yammering. Pay attention. And this is hard because a lot of times we want to interrupt. We want to give our two cents. We got to help God out, don't we? We got to help him know what's best for us. We want to give him the answer. We're not really necessarily looking for the answer. We want to give him the answer. We want him to answer things the way we want him to answer them. We don't always like his answer. And instead of paying attention and clarifying, we assume he's not listening. And then we start talking. At no time has relationship with Christ ever been promised to be easy. And sometimes the answers to our prayers aren't easy. God's answers are not always and rarely are they ever our answers, because his ways are much greater than ours. And as we go through that, fourth thing is this, respond, don't react. Respond, don't react. Active listening is a model of respect and understanding. And when we pray, we're asking for information. What we're doing is we're saying, God, I want your perspective on the matter. I want to get rid of my perspective, and I want to start focusing on what your perspective is of the issue, whatever it is that we're praying about. And we're asking for God to answer us and to give us his perspective, which means we need to let go of our perspective. And it takes a lot of concentration. This isn't easy. Nothing we're talking about is easy, and I understand that, because it takes a lot of concentration. It takes a lot of determination to be an active listener. Because old habits, they're really hard to break. And what we've got to work through those. And if your listening habits are as bad as many people's, then there's a lot of habit breaking to do. And we've just got to break those habits. And then the fourth thing is this, it's knowing God. So we have the transparent, the active listening, and the third thing, I'm sorry, is knowing God. The purpose of our praying is to draw us into a closer and more intimate relationship with God so that we can better understand His will for our lives and to know His heart in situations. We need to know God. Many people around the globe, they know about God. Many people in our churches, in this church today, they know about God. They know what they believe about God. They know about God's attributes. They know facts about God. But a lot of people, they don't know God. See, God wants us to know Him intimately. And the best way to know anyone intimately is to spend time with them, to talk with them, to listen to what is on their heart. And God wants us to listen so that we know what's on His heart concerning us. The term know in Scripture, it's a pretty cool term. It has nothing to do with cerebral knowledge, as a lot of us might think. Having an intellectual knowledge of something or someone, that's not what it means. The International Dictionary of the New Testament of Theology says this. It says it expresses, this word know, expresses a personal relationship between the one who knows and the one known. In other words, it is more experiential and is embedded in the emotions so that intimacy may occur. God wants us to know Him so that we know His heart for our lives, so that we know what is on His heart concerning us. That's what it is to know God. I know personally when my mind won't focus on anything but my own anxieties, my own frustrations, my own fears, my own stresses of life, I can find myself tossing and turning. I don't know if you've ever been like me. You're laying in bed at night, and some nights you just can't fall asleep because your mind is busy racing. I'm talking to God. I'm wrestling with God. I'm having these conversations. I start sweating. I grind my teeth. I do all these things. I'm just flooded, and I want to hear from Him. Sometimes I can't go to sleep at night because I'm tossing and turning because I'm so excited about what God's doing in my life because of the things that are going on. I don't know if you ever wrestle with that in your prayer life, but I really hope you do. And some of you, I don't mean that to be in any kind of disrespect, but I really hope that you have these kinds of wrestling matches with God in your own prayer life, because what that's communicating is that you have a level of intimacy with the Creator. It means you're not satisfied with, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Your prayers have matured in something so much more. And for some of you snicker, but for some of us, that's about where our prayers are. The words are just different. But it's a rote prayer that we're just in the habit of saying over and over again. Our Creator wants so much more from us than rote recited prayers, no matter what the words may be, no matter how eloquent or theologically sound they may be. He wants us communicating with Him. He desires an intimate conversation with us. And I know we wrestle through all kinds of different things in our lives, you know. We wrestle, you know, no matter what your age, maybe you're wrestling with, who do I date? What's their character like, you know? I mean, how do I know if I should date this person or that person? Maybe you're wrestling with your living arrangements, you know. Maybe you're wrestling with jobs or retirement. Maybe you're wrestling with anger towards another person. You know what, God, He's there. He's big enough to handle those. He wants you to come to Him. And we're going to talk about all that, you know. But what He doesn't want is He doesn't want you faking it as you come to Him. He wants you to be real. He wants you to use those things. He wants you to be transparent, actively listening and knowing who He is. So I want you to know that you're not alone, no matter what you're wrestling with. At least you can know that I'm wrestling with things too in my prayer life, and so you're not alone, and there's probably other people sitting around you that are doing the same thing. I believe of all the biblical people that you can read about, David is probably the one that wrestled with God the most. And I love David's transparency. I love the way he just shares his heart and his prayers when you read through the Psalms. He's so encouraging because here's a man who's after God's own heart, and this is a man that has struggled with so many things in his life. He struggled with sin. He struggled with temptation. He struggled with all these things. And yet he's described as a man after God's own heart. And he shows that to us as he wrestles with God, as he tosses and turns with God throughout his life. but he's constantly coming back to God and having intimate conversations with him. So if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 13. It's a great little psalm. That's where we're going to start. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one of these in the chair in front of you. And I'd really appreciate it if you just open it and read along with us. Doesn't ever hurt to look into the Word of God and allow it to speak to you. You might learn something by coming together around His Word. Anyway, here's what Psalm 13 says. This is David expressing his heart. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I really like the way the Message puts it. So if you'll allow me, I want to read from the Message and just share with you what it says, how they translate it into this, because I think it really puts it out there. It's up there already. Here's what it says. "Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough, I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me." Now, at first, we might go, "What? David, you're talking to God like that?" First thing I noticed is David's being transparent. Is he not? I mean, how much more transparent can you be than that? "Long enough, God, I'm tired of it. I don't like what you're doing. I don't understand it." But we don't stop there. We keep on going, and we'll keep on going. But what David's doing is he's acknowledging his frustration before God. He's not going, "Oh, good Father, I'm so frustrated. No, he's being real. He's being real with God. He's acknowledging his frustrations. He's acknowledging his fear. He's acknowledging his anger and his disappointment. David can't hide it any longer. He feels abandoned by God at this point. Feels like God's turned his back on him. Feels like he's been neglected. He feels like he's been left to fend for himself. So he tells God exactly how he feels. And guess what? God didn't strike him down dead because he was being honest. I think a lot of us need permission to be able to acknowledge our anxieties, our frustrations, our feelings, our emotions with God. I think a lot of us have been coerced into believing that God's going to get angry with you if you acknowledge your frustration with Him. And so you got to put on your happy Christian face all the time. You can't be upset. You can't be frustrated. You can't be frustrated at God. No, no, it's not true. So put those ideas to rest. God delights when we are real, when we acknowledge our feelings. So in our pillow talk, we too have to acknowledge our feelings. We wrestle like David has wrestled, feeling like God has forgotten all about us, maybe. Feeling like you don't even matter to Him, feeling like He's turned His back on you. I'd say that if we're all honest, truly honest, that's happened to all of us at least once, maybe twice. And I'm using sarcasm greatly. Because I'd say if we're all really honest, we've probably felt like that maybe several times, many times in our life. We felt like, "Where are you, God? And can I really acknowledge my frustration? I think we're just afraid that God's going to get mad at us." But God's not going to get mad at us. He wants us to be transparent, like David is here. As our kids get older, they're being exposed to a lot of things I'd rather them not be exposed to, certainly things they're being exposed to I'd rather them not ask me questions about, especially my daughter. I'm just a little uncomfortable with some of those questions that she asks right now, and I'm like, "Go talk to Mom." That's the way dads deal with it. But the cool thing is this. No matter what our kids are exposed to, they know because we tell them that they can talk to us about whatever it is, whatever they're frustrated about. If they're frustrated at me, I want them to tell me, and I'll ask them. Especially, Hayden and I are a lot alike, and a lot of times I'm like, Hayden, dude, if you're frustrated with me, let me know, because I don't want to frustrate you. But if you are, you need to tell me so we can work on it. If you're mad at me, you can tell me. That's okay. I don't know if all parents are this way, but this parent is. I want to know what's going on in my kids. I want to know their frustration. I want to know if they're mad, if they're angry. I want to know if they like me today or if they don't. I want to know that. And I can't help but believe that God, our Father, wants to know where His children are as well. And He wants us just to acknowledge. He already knows. I think He just wants us to acknowledge that. I think that helps us to start healing. Now, I know that some of us have had fathers that don't want us to interrupt them with our emotions, with our problems, because that's Dad and he's busy. Some of us grew up without fathers and we didn't have a father to go to interrupt. I understand all that. But we've been taught, I'm afraid, over and over again to bury the emotions that we have, especially guys. I mean, we grew up in this John Wayne era. Some of us grew up in the John Wayne era. I don't know what the younger generation grew up in. I'm not that connected. Sorry, I should be. Blew it. But, you know, we've been taught to bury our emotions. And all that does is it creates ulcers physically and emotionally. It just burns holes. And that's not at all what God wants. God wants us to express our emotions because He gave them to us to express. God has these same emotions at times with us. I believe He gets frustrated with us because we don't listen. We'll talk about that one in a minute. But when we acknowledge our feelings, when we acknowledge our emotions, when we acknowledge those things, I think the true healing can begin. I kind of liken it to trash. When Kelly and I first got married, one of the most consistent arguments we would have is trash, taking out the trash. Because my responsibility was I was going to take out the trash. And I had this idea of, okay, what I'll do is I'll just shove it down in the can further and have to take it out less. I guess her sense of smell is better than mine, and she didn't like that. So what we do now is, if you've ever been to our house, you'll see this. We have a trash bag, like just a little bag you get from the store, that's on the doorknob. And that's so I remember to grab the trash on the way out, because that was one of the things I was supposed to do. And that was her idea, and it's worked great. But what I still have to do is I have to acknowledge that there's trash in the trash bag. I have to acknowledge that there's trash. Otherwise, I just go by and it still stinks up the house. Same thing in our lives, in our prayer life. We have to acknowledge our feelings. And sometimes it's trash. It's not always trash, but we're just going to play with the trash thing. So sometimes we have to acknowledge those things. So in our pillow talk, we have to be transparent. And I believe we do this by acknowledging our feelings or by acknowledging that we have trash. Let's read on. Psalm 13, 3 and 4 says this. David says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." I don't know if there's anything more frustrating than when you're trying to get somebody to answer you and they never answer. Like you're in the house and you're like calling for one of your kids and you know they're there, but they just never answer. Or your spouse is on the other side of the house and you're like, "Hey, where are you?" And they never answer and they say they didn't hear you. I think they're just trying to get under your skin, maybe. But there's nothing like not being answered or feeling like someone's not answering you when you're asking a question. And so the next thing I noticed that David's doing is he's waiting for an answer from God. He's like, "God, answer me. Look on me. Look at me, please. Answer me. Take notice of my situation. Take notice of my frustration and answer me. Please answer me." Which means he's ready to be quiet and to listen to what God has to say. He's ready to shut up and actively listen as he asks for his answer. So in our pillow talk, we must ask for an answer. And we have to use active listening skills, these things that we talked about earlier, these four things. We try and use those to hear the answer that we're asking for. However, many times we don't make it this far because we spend all of our time telling God exactly what we want and never knowing if we're exactly where He wants us at the time. But we tell Him what we want, and we don't wait to see what He wants for us. I believe one of the clearest examples of this is found in the life and in the book of Jonah. For those of you, some of us are very familiar with the life of Jonah. Some of you are not. So for those that aren't, I'm just going to go through it real quick. Jonah was a man that was called to be a prophet by God. And so Jonah's responsibility was to go around and to share God's word with people. He would prophesy for people. And one time God told Jonah, He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, this certain town called Nineveh. I want you to go there. And what I want you to do is I want you to preach a message of repentance. I want you to tell the people to turn away from the life they're living and turn back to Me. And Jonah's like, man, God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to tell these people these things because these people have ignored You, and I just don't like them. I don't want to be around them. And so he runs from God, and what he does is he jumps on this ship, and he sails for Tarshish, and I didn't have a lisp. That's the name of the town, but he sails out for Tarshish, and he's on his way there, and all of a sudden the storm brews up. And back in those days when a storm would brew up, the sailors would think, okay, God's mad at us. Somebody on this ship has done something to really make God upset. So what they do is they take these, they would cast lots. It's actually, they'd roll the dice. And when they rolled the dice fell to Jonah. So the sailors, they throwed him overboard, and there he is in the ocean. The storm stops, and then this giant fish comes up and swallows him up. And you know what? God sends him to Nineveh anyway. That fish takes him to Nineveh. He pukes him out on the shores of Nineveh and has him go has him go on into Nineveh and declare the message that God had told him to declare in the first place. But a lot of us, I believe, I am, are like Jonah. We know the answer, because God's revealed it to us, and we don't like the answer, so we jump on a ship and we sail to Tarshish. We don't want to go to Nineveh. We don't want to do what God's telling us to do. We don't want to obey what He's commanded us, because Tarshish seems so much better than Nineveh. So what's your Tarshish? What are you sailing to and sailing away from as God's calling you? A couple of weeks ago, a friend of Kelly and mine's was asking us about a certain living arrangement that this person was considering. It's a no-brainer that this living arrangement is not God-honoring at all. And the person knows it. They know it. But they want to go forward with it. They don't like what Nineveh has to offer. They want to go to Tarshish. You see, the way God speaks to us is through His Word. And clearly His Word says that this certain living arrangement is against His will. This person's convicted of asking us about it in the first place, which means the Spirit of God is convicting them that it's not right. And then see, God uses His people. It's these guardrails we talked about. This all comes together, right? These guardrails, God's people. Kelly and I, we're trying to be God's people, and we've shared with this friend of ours that this isn't a God-honoring decision, and they know it, but it's not the answer they want. So, let's jump on the ship, and let's go to Tarshish, because we don't want what Nineveh has to offer. Sometimes we just ignore God's answers. He's answering, but we don't listen. Because we want what we want, not really what God may want. Remember, clarity comes from the Spirit. Confusion, cloudiness comes from the sinful nature. You know, we were talking about the trash earlier. When we acknowledge our feelings, it's like acknowledging that there's trash in the trash can or the trash bag or whatever it is in your house. Well, after we acknowledge that there's trash, then what we have to do is we have to take it outside. We have to set it on the curb. And what we're doing then is we're asking, the garbage man to come and take it away. We're saying, here's what we're offering. Answer us. Take this away. Whatever it is. Just like in our prayer life, we have to listen to how God wants to take things away, how God wants to bring things into. But we have to listen to what his answer is. And we may not like it, but it's his answer. Remember, we're finite. We're limited. He's infinite. We don't always understand, but we do need to obey. So in our pillow talk, we have to be transparent. And we have to actively listen to what God's telling us. We do this by listening to God's word, God's spirit, and God's people, those guardrails that we talked about. So we ask the garbage man to take the trash. Let's look at the last part of this. Psalm 13:5-6 says this. You'll notice a certain change in David's demeanor as we read the last part of this psalm. He says, But I trust in your unfailing love. And he says, because I can trust in your unfailing love, guess what? My heart rejoices in your salvation. My heart rejoices in the fact that you have provided a salvation for me, a way for me to be with you, God. And he says, I'll sing to the Lord. Now, here's a guy who just a few verses earlier is like, long enough. And now he's saying, I'm going to sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. I'll just tell you right up front, I don't know how long it took David to write Psalm 13. He may have written it in a few minutes, a few hours, maybe a few days, maybe a few months or a few years even. I don't know. From start to finish, I don't know. Same thing in our lives. We don't know. But we do know that David comes back. And he says, but I'll trust. I'm going to trust in you, God. And I'll sing to you. And that's the last thing I notice is David praises God because he knows God. And the reason he can praise is that he knows him and he accepts God for who he is. David praises God because he remembers and accepts God's loyal and faithful love for him. So in our pillow talk, we've got to accept God. We have to accept him, knowing and accepting. And as we know God experientially, and not just about him and not just know about him, cerebrally, he becomes so real to us. So real that we trust him. That word trust, it's a beautiful word. I love the word picture of the word trust. It means bold. It means confident. It means sure and secure. It means that you can hope in something because there's something to hope in. That's this idea of trust. When Kelly and I were in Centralia, we lived there for a couple of years. We were ministering at a church there. We had a house there. And it was a 1920s craftsman-styled home, and it had a side door, and when you walked in the side door, there was this landing, and there were a set of steps that took you upstairs to the main level, and then there was a set of steps that took you to the basement. One day, I'm down at the bottom of the steps. I'm doing something. I don't remember what I was doing. I don't remember what I did yesterday, so I don't remember what I did 7-8 years ago. But anyway, I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing, and I look up, or I don't look up. I hear Dad, and when I hear Dad, I look up and I see this airborne 2-year-old, and here he comes sailing down the steps, and I caught him as my heart jumped into my throat. But see, Hayden trusted me. He trusted that I would catch him. He trusted that I would keep him from going splat on the floor. He knew that his dad would do whatever he could to protect him in that situation. I did. I about tore my shoulder out of socket, but I caught him. I didn't want him to hurt himself. And that's the kind of trust that we really need to have with God. That's the kind of trust that David is communicating here. I trust you. I trust you because you're unfailing. You're faithful, and your love is always there. And because David knows God, and he knows that God is faithful, he rejoices. He can rejoice because of that. He's glad. He's delighted. And he's joyful because he knows God in that he's accepted God's faithfulness. And finally, David knows that God is good all the time, and he knows that all the time, God is good. See, once we acknowledge that we have garbage in the trash can, you have to take it out. You have to ask the garbage man to take it away. But here's the hard part. You have to know that the garbage man is going to take it away. Same thing in our prayer life. We have to know God's going to take it away. Every Wednesday morning, there's a garbage truck that comes by, and it takes our trash. We set it out. We acknowledge we have trash, so we set it out. The garbage man comes by. Not once in the 6 years that we've lived here has anyone in our family ever gone running out going, "Hey, garbage man, wait a minute, there's pork chop in there from Sunday at lunch and I'm wanting to finish eating on it." That'd be disgusting. That'd be acceptable back home where I'm from, but here, you guys are too sophisticated for that. So we don't do it. Nobody's ever, you know, you don't run out saying, "Hey, garbage man, wait a second, I want to finish those scraps." But how many times do we do that in our relationship with God? We won't let him take it. We set it out for him. We ask him to take it, but we keep going back to it. We keep relishing in the trash. What we do is we let the garbage of life crowd out the God of life, when what we should be doing is being saturated with the God of life so that he crowds out the garbage of life. This happens when we start to have intimate conversations with God, when we simply talk, when we're transparent, we're actively listening, and we're knowing God. So let me ask you, what do your personal conversations, your intimate conversations with God look like? Are they indeed intimate? Or are they insincere? Are they just hurried? Are they just something we do, not even thinking about it? I got to pray because it's bedtime. I got to pray because it's mealtime. I got to pray just because. Are they insincere or are they intimate? Are they transparent? Are you letting God in? Are you being real with him? Are you being clear? Are they translucent? Are you trying to fake God out by wearing your mask? Are they active or are they passive? Do your prayers sound like you know God or simply know about God? So just imagine your relationship with God if you were having real intimate conversations with him, sharing your emotions, being real, being transparent, and then actively listening. Stop wanting what you want and start wanting what God wants and hearing what he has to say. And then knowing him, trusting in him, like a 2-year-old trusting his dad at the bottom of the steps where he just jumps out. I don't know how to tell you to do it except to do it. I don't know. I don't know how you learn to develop a trust for God except to take a plunge, to trust. And knowing him and trusting and rejoicing in him because you know him and you don't just know about him. I'm not saying it's easy. I would not even pretend that this is easy. So I hope you don't think walking out of here today, "Oh, this is easy." No, it's not. And it's not intended to be easy. Remember, even when you take the trash out and the garbage man takes it away, when you come home at the end of the day and it's been sitting there baking in the sun and you lift that lid, still stinks, doesn't it? Sometimes that's the way we are. It's still going to stink. We got to air it out, and it takes a while. It doesn't just go away like that. It takes a while to get rid of the odor. It takes a while to learn to talk to God. It takes a while to break the bad habits and have intimate conversations with the Creator.